goes a lot right along with the message this evening. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in here that's glad the Lord came to me, so I'm thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, and if you wouldn't mind, stand with me when you find your place. Stand with me and we'll read our passage for the evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that we have this evening to hear from you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your hearts, communicate clearly the truth to hearts this evening. I ask that you would speak to through me and set aside all my human frailties, and I ask that you would help us this evening. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm presuming the water down here is for me. Good, good. Now, living in Kenya, there are some very important things I needed to learn right from the beginning. Of course, you saw some pictures of the country and of me when I was there when I was 18, 19 years old. And when we arrived in Kenya, since I had already arrived, as I had already graduated high school at the age of 17. And so when I was 18, I was there and I didn't have much to do. And so I wanted to partner along with my dad as he would go about doing different things. And so one of the things I happened to be able to take part in was to take language classes. I had already taken 2 years of Spanish in high school. And so my brain, that doesn't mean I know Spanish, brother, just so you know. And so took 2 years of Spanish in high school, but I already got my brain kind of in gear and being able to take those ideas that we have and be able to use new words to communicate the same ideas. And I thought that was pretty neat. And so in being able to study language Swahili with my dad, I took it up pretty quickly. Doesn't mean it wasn't a lot of hard work, but it just came to me rather quickly. And so I was thankful for that. And so during that time, it became very important to me to have a dictionary. It was very important. I actually had two of them, an English to Swahili dictionary and a Swahili to English dictionary. Because I learned very quickly in practice, what happened was is that I would say words, and they're words that look so similar. Just one little letter change, and you completely say something completely different. Matter of fact, they have different words that are used for different mean. Like we would only use one word for leftover or remain. And such like. And so this word, I'm just going to give an example, the word piga. It is one word, it means to hit or beat. But you can use it in different ways and it changes meanings. And so you've got piga kambi, that means to pitch a tent, or piga risasi means shooting a bullet, or piga mstari is talking about beating a lion or driving a nail and such like. And so you've got this one word, it's got multiple things. Matter of fact, piga mogoti means to beat the knees. That was one that I struggled with. That's what it literally means, to beat the knees. What's that mean? And so until I've had a Kenyan show me an example of what piga mogoti was, we discovered that to beat the knees means to kneel. And it's because he's making his knees beat the floor, if that makes sense. And so we have piga mogoti. And so there's just some things about Swahili that I needed to work on and struggle with. But there's also words like they'll have meaning to I'm full. I could say nimatosheka means I'm full, but it means specifically of drink. I'm like, I have had enough to drink. Nimeshiba means I'm full of food. And so sometimes we have different words. In English, we'd only use one word, but in Swahili, they're different words. And so it became very important for me to study my Swahili, because my Swahili dictionary. That way I know that I'm communicating clearly the right idea. And so it actually, when we came back from Kenya and started coming into America, the United States once again, I remember realizing that, you know, I need my dictionary English, even today. And as I listen to some, I'm not going to point fingers to anybody over here, okay? And I'm just going to say that young people sometimes, as they're speaking, I know that they do not really understand the words that they're saying. They don't know the meanings. And so I know that even today, in our own country, English dictionaries are very important. And so this evening, I'll be using an English dictionary, Webster's 1828. I don't have it up here with me. I'm sure you guys are wondering about that. No, I don't. I wrote it down. And so I don't have the dictionary with me. That's just my reference. And we'll be using the dictionary to help us define a word. What word is that? The word reconciliation. You may have noticed that word, slightly different forms, five times in that short passage. Now, if the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing about a particular topic, and he mentions this one word five times in just a few short verses, it might do us well to pay attention to what that word means. And so this evening, with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at what is reconciliation. We saw in verse 17, therefore, of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So I go to my Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I look up the word reconcile, and I discover that there are multiple meanings, but to learn the meaning of what reconcile or reconciliation is talking about, I look up that definition, and I discover that the word reconcile means to bring back into union or to bring back into fellowship. So we can make some assumptions just from that one word. Notice it says to bring back into fellowship. That assumes an established relationship. Does that make sense? This is my first time right here at Clearview Baptist Church. There are many English words that I can use to describe what has just taken place. I have met you, I've made your acquaintance, and you can use some other words. Maybe your vocabulary is bigger than mine, but that's the only two that I've got. So anyways, made your acquaintance, but one word I will never use to describe this moment is that we have been reconciled. Why is that? There's no previous relationship. Does that make sense? And so when we understand that this idea about all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself, we learn first that the word reconcile is a relationship word. It has to do with relationships. And so we understand now from the passage that the two parties involved are God and us. Reconciled us to himself. You don't have to turn there, but you go looking up in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. You'll know that in the very beginning that God created not only the heaven and earth, but he also created Adam and Eve in perfection. You realize that God created Adam and Eve for fellowship? It was not an uncommon thing for God to be walking in the Garden of Eden and be able to have fellowship face to face with Adam. It's not an uncommon thing. And so we discovered that there was everything in the Garden of Eden was permissible, but there was one commandment, there's one thing that they could not do. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else they could do, but there was just that one. Do not eat of that fruit. We saw that Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam, who was not deceived by choice, disobeyed God. And with that disobedience, Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we learn just from that one incident there in the book of Genesis, Adam, who happened to have disobeyed in one little area. It wasn't like he murdered anyone. It's not like he did some other crazy things like steal or anything. He just disobeyed. Matter of fact, I, as a five-year-old, was guilty of the very same sin as Adam. We might be a little bit harsh on Adam. It's like, thank you, Adam. We all have the problems we have today because you disobeyed God. Thanks, Adam. And we might be a little bit harsh on him. However, I am guilty of the same thing. When I was 5 years old, my mom was baking cookies in the kitchen. I'm pretty sure it was for a church function. And so she's baking cookies, and as any cookie lovers, I'm talking fresh, homemade cookies, fresh out of the oven, hot. You can see it steaming, and the smell, let me tell you. But anyways, so we're there. And mom tells me, Billy, we're making these cookies for whatever event it happened to be. You cannot eat these cookies. They're for this event. And I said, okay. She says, now I'm leaving the kitchen. Do not eat of these cookies. No, ma'am. I was a good little boy, 5-year-old. I was lost and in my sins. I was saved at the age of 6, so I was a dirty, rotten sinner, and just so you know. And so I'm there, and I said, looked full in my mom's face and said, yes, ma'am, I will not eat of the cookies. And so my mom left the room. However, what remained was the aroma of fresh baked cookies. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to say, as a 5-year-old boy, that was too much for me. Great was the temptation that day. And so I didn't understand such things as, you know, addition, subtraction, or maybe even little such things as forensic science and such. And so when my mom was there, I was like, she's not going to know that I took a cookie. Look at all these cookies on the counter. There's so many of them. She won't miss one. And so I ate one. And then, of course, she returned, and she knew that she how many she made, and she happened to be able to do math, surprising to me as a 5-year-old boy, and be able to subtract one. And there's also the fact about there was a little grease stain on the parchment paper. You know what I'm talking about. You can tell there's a hole. There's something that's supposed to be there, and yet no longer is it there. And so my mom asked me, Billy, did you eat of that cookie? As a young boy, and I grew up in church my entire life, I thought I was a good boy. I'm just going to say, I thought I was pretty good. And so what do you think my response was? No. Mother, how could you believe that I, your son, and one and only son, your firstborn, has eaten a cookie when you specifically said don't eat it? No, I wasn't that eloquent at 5, just so you know. But I said no, and so of course there were evidence on my face. There's chocolate smears, there's little bits of crumbs and all that. Yes, I ate the cookie, and she gave me a spanking. And I'm just going to say that event was so impactful that 35 years later, I remember it. You understand the kind of spanking my mother gave me? You realize that is the exact same thing that Adam did in the Garden of Eden? God said, do not eat. And he ate. And when he asked about it, what did he say? He passed the blame. It's the woman. And the woman said, it's the snake. I realized as a 5-year-old boy that it's not just Adam. It's not something that just affected Adam himself in the Garden of Eden. Well, Adam, you got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Shame on you. But Adam's sin affected himself, Eve, and all of mankind. And I realized that because of my sin, I take part in that penalty for sin, for the wages of sin, as Pastor mentioned this morning, death. And so the very first thing we learn about reconciliation, what is reconciliation? It is our privilege. Why is that? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You understand that is a wonderful privilege. I as a 5-year-old boy, I sinned, and I realized that when I was age 6, the Lord worked in my heart about my own need for salvation, the fact that I was a sinner. Because of my sin, I was on my way to hell, and I realized that God died for me, reconciled me to himself, and he reconciled you to himself. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I can't earn salvation. Isaiah 64, we understand also that he tells us in Isaiah, the Old Testament, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best I can offer to God is filthy rag. And yet in God's eyes, being 1 John chapter 1, if I remember right, it's verse 5, we understand that this is the message which we have heard and declared unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is perfect and holy. His standard of entering heaven, if he created heaven and earth, then I'm pretty sure he is the one who gets to say who can go to heaven. Does that make sense? And he says, my standard is complete perfection. No shadow at all. No darkness at all. Even the smallest of sins. It was just a white lie. It was one cookie. And yet because of that one sin, you realize all of us are imperfect. Every one of us are guilty before God. Reconciliation is our privilege. God looked and saw us, and as Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to earn anything. He didn't wait for me. I just need to turn over a new leaf. I need to be able to fix some things, and maybe if I can get my life straight, then I can earn my salvation. You cannot earn it. God, while we were still screaming and yelling obscenities to his face, Christ died for us. It is a wonderful privilege for us to be reconciled to God. We also discover there are some benefits of that reconciliation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That new leaf, that new chapter that people want are so anxious to be able to start or turn over these days, we understand that we have it in Christ. A new creature, a new created being. It's a brand new life. Beyond that, verse 19, we see, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You understand what that means? I realize for some of the younger in here, that may be some big words. But let's just say, starting from even before that cookie as a five-year-old boy, there are times where I sinned on purpose. And to my account, I have gained a lot of sin. A sin debt, if you'll allow me to put it that way. And so since that time, I had sinned a lot. Does that make sense? And so I had this account full of sin. And yet, when I put my trust in Christ, that all that sin that I had built up into my account from the time that I was born to the time that I was saved was all taken out of that account, withdrawn, if you allow me to use the banking term, was put over into Christ's account. Not imputing the trespasses unto them. That means all those sins that I had committed now are upon Christ's account. And that means what? When I stand before God, he looks at me and says, not guilty. You realize it is a wonderful privilege to be reconciled to God. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul continues on, and he says this thing about reconciliation, how wonderful a privilege it is to be reconciled to God. He says this in verse 18, there it is. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul, who himself was reconciled to God on the road to Damascus. Now you know who the Apostle Paul is, formerly Saul of Tarsus, one who was a persecutor of the church. Matter of fact, according to his own description, he was the chiefest of sinners. And yet, when God reconciled him, he says, Paul, I've got a job for you. I want you to take my job for you, my ministry that I have for you is to take that gospel of reconciliation and take it to others so that they too can be reconciled to God. It's a wonderful privilege. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I'm just going to say it is a wonderful privilege to be a minister of the gospel. You understand that. And telling others how they too can be reconciled to God. But beyond that, verse 19, we discover at the very end of verse 19, it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we understand the Apostle Paul, God's said in verse 18 that he has committed unto us, he's given to me the ministry of reconciliation. That's the job. What's he mean by the word of reconciliation? Well, we can go to our Strong's Concordance and be able to look up that word, translated word. I hope I didn't lose anybody. The word translated as word in our English Bible. It can mean one word, or it can mean a collection of words, like speech. What are you trying to say, Brother Billy? Would you follow me to Exodus chapter 4, please? Exodus chapter 4. You may be familiar with Exodus chapters 3 and 4, and there's Moses. He has fled Egypt because he killed a man. And he's fled Egypt, and he's there, and he's working with his father-in-law and his livestock, and he sees a bush that is burning. It's not a big deal to see a burning bush, but this bush was not consumed, and so that was a big deal. And so he turns aside, and he goes to see this great sight, and the Lord speaks to Moses out of this bush. And the Lord says to Moses, Moses, I've got a job for you. I've got something for you to do. I want you to go to Egypt. You think that's the last place that Moses wanted to go? Exactly. I just ran from that place. And you want me to go back to carry your message to your people? Carry your message to Pharaoh to let his people go? And so chapter 4, verse 10, we see Moses' reply to the Lord upon hearing this job, this task that he has for him. Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and, pay attention, teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, I'm just going to say that Moses most likely thought he was a pretty smart guy. And he's probably looking for a way out of this. I don't want to do this job, so let me give an excuse, a reason why I cannot do that. I understand that, Moses. At the age of 19, when the Lord first spoke to my heart about going to Kenya, I said, I've seen what it's like to be a missionary firsthand. I can't do it. And so I told God no. And Moses said, God, no, I can't. You don't understand. I am slow of speech. My tongue, I can't do it. I can't speak correctly. And the Lord just reminded him, just a minute, Moses. Who am I? Who made that mouth? Who formed you in your mother's womb? So there goes Moses' excuse. He says, go. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And we know that Moses later, after that, didn't really have much problem speaking, did he? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we see this phrase, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I want you to know that God, even today, is teaching people what to say. God, I can't do it. That's exactly right. You understand, when I had finally, 2 years after the Lord had began working in my heart about going back to Kenya as a missionary, he was reminding me once again through the preaching from an actual missionary there in Oklahoma where I was going to Bible college. And I remember being frustrated, and I, in my heart to the Lord, I said, well, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, you want me to get up and speak in front of people because that scares me to death. If you want me to do that, to be a missionary, you're going to have to do it because I can't. And you realize the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Billy, that's exactly what I want. I can't do that. Even 20 years later, I still cannot do that. The Lord is teaching me. And when Paul says God has given to us, committed unto us the word of reconciliation, now I want you to understand is the ability to do the job. The job has been given. He's committed unto us the ministry. He's given you a job, but he's going to teach you how to do it. And I thank God that when he calls people into ministry, whatever that ministry happens to be, we don't have to sit there and try to figure out, well, how am I going to do it? He's still ready today to teach people what to say. It is a wonderful privilege to be reconciled to God. Now look at verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. When you see those first two words, now then, I want you to understand it kind of gives an idea of a little bit of a change. It's almost like when you're giving, let's say somebody's giving instructions to how to maybe a young guy who's never changed the oil out of the car, and you're giving them instructions on how to change the oil in their vehicle, or maybe mothers teaching their children how to bake cookies for the first time. And so I want you to, what I'm talking about here is that we have this step, then this step, and this step. And sometimes we might use the words, now then. That happens to refer to everything that has come before, that it was all preparation for what I'm about to do now. For instance, like if you're baking cookies, you've got all that mixture, all those eggs and all that milk and flour and sugar and whatever else that goes into it, that's all been together. And you say, now then, it's time to put it in the oven. And so we're talking about this now then. There's a little bit of a change of a direction, but it says everything that has gone on before is preparation for what's about to be said in verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I can identify with what an ambassador is. In Kenya, we had an ambassador. Matter of fact, in August of 1998, we had been in the country only just a few months. The U.S. Embassy in Dar es Salaam and Nairobi, Kenya, were bombed simultaneously, a few miles from our house. Matter of fact, parts of the bomb, we found out later on that were assembled 2 blocks from where we lived. The American FBI raided the house just a couple, and we drove by it every single day. And I'm just going to say, as new missionaries in Kenya, when our embassy, it's one of those things that the embassy, we kind of view it as a city of refuge, that whatever happens in the country, our embassy and our ambassador is going to help us get out. Why is that? Because they represent our country. They represent our president and his interests in the country of Kenya. And so we had somebody we looked to, that ambassador, that embassy. And when it was bombed, it's like we were cut adrift for a little bit. Just, whoa, my security blanket back home has been taken from me. And it was a bit scary. And so that, guess what happens? Then we must depend upon the Lord. We were depending upon maybe our country to help us out. But when that country was not there for us anymore because they had been attacked and things got shut down and people were sent back to the U.S., we needed to depend upon the Lord. And I'm just going to say the Lord certainly brought work to that situation and knit our hearts to the Kenyans' hearts. And certainly we grieve together. We labor together. I could go into more detail about that. We don't have time for that. I'm just going to say when it comes to this idea of ambassador, I know exactly what an ambassador is. An ambassador for Christ, we have Brother Paul saying. We understand to the lost and dying world that he is on a mission. It's like he's going to a foreign country and he's carrying the gospel of Christ and telling them, he says, I want you to know how you can be reconciled to God. That's his job. But to whom is Brother Paul writing? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. If you think about that, we might assume ambassadors for Christ. Well, he's talking to the lost and dying world. Well, to whom? Who is the ye? Be ye reconciled to God. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye. Who is the ye and the you? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us very quickly and easily that he's writing to, I'm just going to turn there, that way you know I'm not making things up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Saints is speaking of the saved people. You understand he's not writing to just pastors and deacons. He's writing to the church membership. Every saved, baptized church member at the church of Corinth, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. And so when he says you and ye, he's not speaking of the lost and dying world. He's speaking of saved, baptized church members. I'm just going to say that there's only one title the Apostle Paul needs to use to address the church. What's that? Well, you just said it, Brother Billy. The apostle. That's right. Paul, an apostle. To the lost and dying world, he is an ambassador. But to the church, he is an apostle. That's the only title he needs. But when he says, now then, and he changes direction, and we see here in verse 20, speaking to a church, once again, he sets aside that title of apostle and picks up the title of ambassador. We see something very grave is going on. He says, I beseech you. It's like he's begging and pleading with this church membership. I beg you, I plead with you. Matter of fact, he says, in Christ's stead, if Jesus Christ were to stand before us today, he says, there would be no other message than what Brother Paul has just communicated. Be ye reconciled to God. Some might remember those days when I was younger hearing about what would Jesus do. The Bible doesn't leave any doubt what would Jesus do, you understand. We know exactly what he would do and what his mind and thinking is on things. And I want you to understand that if Jesus were here, what would he say? Be ye reconciled to God. But I thought, Brother Billy, you said that reconciliation is our privilege and you're speaking specifically of salvation. Now, yes, that is true. But what I am not saying is that Paul is begging and pleading for a church to be saved again as if they lost their salvation. That's not what he's saying. When he says, be ye reconciled to God, it is not about salvation. Can I put it that way? So I go once again to Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I pull it out and help me to understand that there are what the definition for the word of reconcile is. You might remember the primary definition for the word reconcile is to bring back into fellowship. But there's another one. The secondary definition for the word reconcile is, I want to be very careful because I realize it's full of big words. The secondary definition for the word reconcile is quiet submission. I'm going to say it again. I realize it's a Sunday evening. It may be long and we might be a little sleepy. So I'm going to say it one more time for those of us just tuning in. The secondary definition for the word reconcile is quiet submission. What do you mean by that, Brother Billy? Well, when Brother Paul is writing to this church, he's begging and pleading with them. He's not saying you need to be brought back into fellowship, you need to be saved. He's saying you need to quietly submit. You see, The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Have you read 1 Corinthians? You've seen how Paul is chewing them out. He said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Matter of fact, everything we find in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, it's milk, because you can't handle the meat of the word. You understand. That's Brother Billy paraphrase, in case you go looking for that. So we understand that Brother Paul in 2 Corinthians, we see a church in Corinth. They're doing things their way. They thank God for their salvation. However, since salvation, and matter of fact, God has specifically blessed them with gifts and such things. That's a whole other message and a lesson if you'll go. But He blesses them to be able to help build up the church, to see others saved and brought into church. And so, all for the glory of God. And however, these church members at Corinth, they've taken what God has given to them and says, well, thank you, God. I'm going to do things my way from now on. I'll take it from here. I got this. They were living their lives their way. They were taking that salvation that God had so, with such a great price, bought them to Himself. They took that salvation and just, I'm going to do church my way. And Paul says, I beg you, I plead with you, be ye reconciled to God. Would you quietly submit? For He, as verse 21 says, hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want you to understand. We have just discovered, what is reconciliation? First, it is our privilege. Now we have discovered that reconciliation, what is it? It is our responsibility. Crystal and I have been married for 3 years. Thank you, I know. I appreciate that. We are still learning each other. We're not fully experienced. I probably would not be fully qualified to give all kinds of marriage counseling. I'm just going to say, Chris and I have been married for 3 years, and I'm excited about that. I'll put it that way. However, let's just imagine for a moment that the last time I told Crystal that I loved her was on our wedding day. What if the only attention I ever gave our relationship was on our wedding day? 3 years later, how strong do you think our relationship would be? It would be non-existent. You realize the word reconcile, I want to remind you once again, it is a relationship word. When Paul is begging the church members of Corinth to be ye reconciled to God, he's not asking them to be saved again. He's asking them, would you quietly submit? Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ died for us. Why is that? So that we might live for Him. You realize that when God said, Billy, I want you to go to Kenya, my answer should have been, yes, Lord. You understand that? Quiet submission. Speaking of relationship, when Jesus Christ died, He said, it is finished. Everything that was necessary to purchase us to Himself was done on the cross. It is finished. However, after salvation, do you realize it is my responsibility to maintain my relationship with Christ? Why is that so important? Imagine, if you would, while we're in Kenya. We get our support fully raised, and we're able to arrive in Kenya June of 2020. And I step off that plane and I see a Kenyan and I go to them and I say, let me tell you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How effective would I be if I myself have neglected my own relationship with Christ? Do you understand what I'm getting at? I need to be reconciled to God. Why is that? Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we discover that He says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. The power for effective ministry is in Christ. It's not in this guy. You understand what I'm saying? If I want to have a powerful and effective ministry in Kenya, I must. It is very needful for me to maintain my relationship with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, our churches, the exact same thing is true. That for there to be an effective ministry right here in South Haven, in this part of Mississippi, you understand that we need church members to be reconciled to God. It's expected of pastors and deacons and so on, but I'm just going to say, if this church is to be an effective witness for God, if it's to be powerful influence and impact in this community, we need a church that is reconciled to God. And I'm not saying simply saved. I'm saying submission to God. Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that we had here this evening. I ask that you would speak to hearts and bless the time of invitation in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes